trying 2 weeks. Just a little bit of, well, those songs I selected were songs that were very hard to sing for me, very hard to sing in this moment. Because me and my wife, we're expecting our daughter, and she's an adopted daughter, of course, but she's in the ICU now. For the bathroom. And I haven't even seen her. But I believe when we honor God, He will honor us. And, because before this, I just received news that she vomited and that she's going through a battery of tests. They don't know what's wrong with her. But we're going to trust God. Sorry. Okay. I'm not going to talk about that. That's why I'm saying the songs are very hard. And I understand, you know, as we've gone through worship and we've talked about worship over the past few weeks and we're going through the technicalities of it, how difficult it is to think about it being so methodical or so technical. And at the same time, you know, it's something that needs to relate to our real lives. And some of you don't understand what I mean yet. But I hope we come as in the weeks to come. Thank you. Tissue. Yeah, I brought a lot of tissue along. And now I've got a dustbin. That in the coming weeks, you understand that worship is like this. What's happening in our journey of understanding worship now is that it's like learning a language, right? All of us know English here, but actually most of us as Malaysians didn't learn our grammar very well, right? And so when we didn't learn our grammar very well, and if we have to go back now to school and learn grammar, we'd be like, ugh! Why do I even have to bother about saying the sentence properly, lah? Right? Because I'm Malaysian, right? All right? And that's what's happening with worship and our understanding of worship is because we've been doing it for so long, just like when we speak our English language, but we don't understand the grammatical structure, the issues that are behind the poetry, the history behind it that's going on. And so it becomes a bit tedious to go through it. And so, but you will know that grammar is wrong. And when you read a sentence, right, you're like, ugh, something is wrong. You're not sure what quite is wrong, but you know that something is wrong, right? And I'm going to give you an example of that today when it comes to worship. So there's this worship leader that was worship leading, and this is a prayer he made, okay? And in that prayer itself, this is a story, It's not a real one, It's a made-up story. It's a satire. You know what satires are, right? Kind of sarcastic stories or that are supposed to be make a point but doing it in a humorous way that is kind of sarcastic or opposite of what actually you want to mean, right? So this story goes like this. So during prayer, during leading worship in this church, right, on Sunday morning, this worship leader managed to break to say no more than 47 different heresies in one prayer. According to witnesses. Okay, I'll show you the prayer. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Hey, it doesn't work. I think I didn't put the battery correctly. I dropped it and the battery came out and... I didn't put it correctly. Here we go. Now it works. Yeah. Father God, we just come before your spirit now. And we just thank you, Father God, for dying on the cross for us. Send the Father down in power now. And let your Son fill this place as we glorify the Spirit now. Lord Jesus, thanks so much, Daddy, for creating Jesus and sending him to the earth in spirit so that we could learn to fulfill your law, Holy Spirit. As fellow Christians could only pick out one eye in terror as he was praying, this worship leader plowed forward, totally unaware that he was blotching every facet of the Christian thought, repeating a long parade of heresies throughout church history, from Gnosticism to Pelagianism, Arianism, Patriotism, and all kinds of modalism. And it was pretty amazing, actually, when the pastor heard it. He said, it was pretty amazing, actually. I was going to stop him, but I wanted to see if he could hit every apostasy known to man. The pastor also admit that he needs to do a better job in shepherding his worship leader next time. I guess it's my job, right? Do you see what's wrong with this prayer? A lot of us can see, right? Maybe you can't see 47, but if you actually really, really understand theology, you would realize that there are 47. I know you see some, but do you see 47 heresies going on? No, right? Most of us see like, we know that the obvious one is Father God for dying on the cross for us. Like, that's obviously, right? Anyone, any other heresy you notice there? What else? Yeah, send the Father down. Who are we asking to come down usually? Holy Spirit, you don't... Yeah, you want to invoke the Holy Spirit. You can't invoke the Father, neither can you invoke the Son. No, the scriptures don't usually say invoke. You see that? What else? What else can you notice? Say louder, please. Oh, sorry again? Let your Son, where we are, we. Third line. Oh, let your Son fill this place. Yeah, exactly. That's not the role of the Son, it's the role of the... Yeah, so y'all know this very well. And y'all last time said, oh, no, it's okay, three but one, you know, all interchangeable. But if I interchange it like that, right, it is dangerous, you know. Right? It means a whole different thing. It doesn't represent our gospel the way God revealed it to be, isn't it? Yeah, oh, daddy, some people. So some of people also react to that. Right? What else? One last one. What do you think? What is the biggest one? What's the biggest one that you feel is there? The biggest heresy? Creating Jesus. Exactly. Wow. This is, that means God, Jesus didn't exist with him in the beginning. Right? No, there is an actual heresy in our Christian history that actually believed that Jesus only existed when he was born. When he was conceived in Mary's womb. So he was created. And therefore he didn't exist in the beginning just like the Father. Neither did the Spirit exist. So this is why I think worship is so important. Because when we say sentences or we say things, it can be very, very dangerous. And today we're going to talk about one of the ways that we use language in worship. And I'm going back here first. Where is worship? You know, from when people speak, right, I can immediately place, right, where is their location in worship? Where they locate worship. For example, if someone says to me like this, I cannot worship today because of the songs today. So basically, the location of worship is where? In the songs, right? And today we're going to go through it. We're going to go to John 4 and then we're going to find out where the location of worship needs to be. And then after that, I'm going to ask you on all these different locations that people usually state, statements that I sat down with some of the church members and asked them, what are the usual statements people make about worship here? All right? And then we'll ask you, once you hear those kind of statements, where is the location of the worship then? All right? Okay? So we're going to try to do that. So the story of John 4 is about the story of Jesus going to what? The well in Samaria. And then after that, you all know that very well, right? So I'm going to go through verse by verse with you. You will need your Bibles because I'm not going to turn to every one of them. But if you want, you can highlight and all those kind of things. But we're going to start with verse 1, right? All right. So Jesus reveals himself to the Samaritan woman, right? Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now, any of you know that if you read this before or if you heard this story before, this is a very controversial line. He had to go through Samaria. No Jews go through Samaria. They don't have to. They always go around, even if it takes a longer trip. So for example, let's say Thailand is Samaria to us. Let's say. So if you want to get to the other side, We actually totally bypassed Thailand, purposely bypassed. We will take a boat just not to hit Thailand to get across. Right? So that's what's happening. So when John is saying he had to go to Samaria, something is happening. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, remember this. In the situation that he is, when he is there, if you see a Samaritan woman, you probably don't give eye contact. You probably don't even start a conversation. You just hope she faster draws her water and go. That's the real situation. So the fact that Jesus said he had to go, John reveals that Jesus felt he had to go to there. Obviously, probably his disciples also discouraged him from going. He said he had to, he went through, and the disciples were gone buying food. I think they were happy to go and buy food rather than stay there. And he was obviously very tired. So he sat down there and he asked for a drink. Now that is like, you must think of it to the extent of like Malays asking us for pork to eat. Alright? That's the extent of thinking about this situation. No Malay will open their mouth to say that. If they want to do it, also they do it secretly. Right? But here it is, openly Jesus said, and will you give me a drink? Now, this was intentional. It would seem that most scholars agree that Jesus came all this way to reveal himself to this woman. Alright? So that's what I'm trying to say. So, but then, let's look at a response, okay? Response. She could not see past the irony of the norms. So the norms was what I was saying, all that. The Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Okay, I'm talking a bit fast. Joash keep reminding me to talk slower. Okay, I'll talk slower. So now, do you understand? Here it is. Something bizarre has happened. Something miraculous has happened. Okay? In your life, for example, something you never expected has happened in your life. And your first reaction usually is what? To say, how can, this is too bizarre, right? How can you be asking me for this? Alright? She couldn't get past the fact that, oh, we are of two different groups of people. We are of two different beliefs, religion. We are from two different cultures. Because simple enough, when it comes to worship, which we will see later, she brings up, right? They don't believe in the same thing. In fact, the idea of the Messiah, for example, the Samaritans' idea of the Messiah would be someone who will come and teach the truth. And then the Jewish idea of the Messiah was someone who will come and then, what? You know that, right? Liberate them from their oppressors, bring back nation to its glorious days, right? That was why when Jesus showed himself as a suffering servant, they couldn't accept it, right? So this is what happening. So she could not see what's in front of her. How many of you think that's very normal? I think that's very normal for me as a human in a reaction. If that happens to me, I also find it very weird, right? Even if a Malay will come to me and say, would you, can I come to your house and eat? I'll be like, how do I need to wash my spoon so that you can eat from the spoons? You know, in my mind, I'm thinking all this kind of thing. Are you sure you want to come to my house? Because this doesn't seem like the right thing to do. Right? Then Jesus proposes the truth is in front of her eyes. If we read verse 10, it says, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, the first lesson I taught about worship is that the most important question to ask in worship, what matters most in worship is who we worship, right? Right? Then we learn about what worship does, the previous one. Now, which is God reveals himself and we respond. Now, when we come to this, you will see the same pattern. Jesus is revealing himself and then he says, if you know who, I'm revealing who I am. right? I'm revealing. If you know who I am, then you would ask, then you would, what? And that's the we're going to come into this. John is a very ironic guy. He writes with a lot of irony, and I'm going to show you that. So the irony is that here he says what? I ask you for a drink, but if you knew who I am, you would ask me for a drink. How ironic is that? Right? So there's going to be a lot of ironies that is going on, and it is to make a point, okay? So here it is, instead of saying, oh, I will, if you, you know, it's like he's using irony here. Okay, let's go to the next one. She questions his ability because of what she sees. So she sees Jesus and she says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw water in this well. Where can you get this living water? Now, remember, same problem. When I started out trying to teach worship, I asked, what's the most important question? I told you, most of us will always ask the what? The hows and the where. And you notice that she'll keep popping on this as we go around. As Jesus keep trying to reveal himself as the Messiah, right? And this is one of the instances, right, that very rarely, you know, Jesus doesn't always go around and say, I'm the Messiah. You notice that, right? But in a few instances, he does, and this is one of it, that he says he's the Messiah. And it's very interesting. Of all people he revealed to the Samaritan. But she still couldn't see it. She looked at him. You say, that you will give me living water, right? How can you take water when you got no bucket? See, very normal like us, right? We're so sarcastic about it. Or so realistic, lah. Let's be real about it. We're very realistic. So our predisposition is to ask what? Where is worship located? So if you're saying that I can get this living water, where? Now, Jesus reveals what? If you know who, but then she still go. If you know, if it is so, where? Show me first. Then we go on. She even questions his credibility. He says this, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did so his sons and his livestock? If I hear a person talk to me like that and I'm trying to reveal myself to that person, I already give up. Many. No, not you. Oh, you're very patient people. FBC is wonderful. Agreed. Okay, so, but she couldn't. She couldn't, right? She couldn't accept it yet. And not only that, she challenged. No, so what does this show us? Not only do we say, show me how worship is, What's the next thing we go? We think we know where worship is, just like the Jews or the Samaritans did in their traditions. And he'll go later. We worship here, we worship there. She will go on to say that. So Jesus reveals himself to the Samaritan woman again. She could not see. I'm just going through the one, right? She could not see past the norm. Jesus proposes the truth is right in front of her eyes. She questions his ability because of his outlook. And our predisposition is to ask what? Where worship is. Then after that, she even questions his credibility. And if you go to verse 20, he says, we worship here on this mountain, we worship there on this mountain. So actually, it was a worship issue that she was making throughout the entire things, whether she realized it or not. And I want to propose to you through John's irony, the way he's crafted. Actually, his book has a lot of irony. There's PhD work on what we call John's irony, and he's very ironic in this. It reveals to us what what Jesus actually means about worship. So let's go to his irony, shall we? Okay. So John's irony. Jesus starts with using her predisposition to tell her that worship is not where she thinks it is. Jesus answered what? Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Now, how ironic is that? Now, you got to realize, here is someone trying to understand what worship is, or trying to understand what you are trying to say, but I can't make sense of it. You're being very ironic here. Here, you're asking me for water, and mind you, she hasn't given the water yet. Right? And here it is, it says, you're asking for water, but you tell me if you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. And then you say you're going to offer me water that you won't be thirsty again. How ironic is that? Because you don't have any water to offer me right now. I'm the one with the bucket. I'm supposed to offer you water. That's what's happening, isn't it? And then worse, if we read on, indeed this water I give them will become a spring of welling up from eternal life. Wow, even more. Wow, Jesus is even revealing more than that. He thinks, wow, eternal life from this water. Wow. So where is this water? The woman's response asks, isn't it? Woman's response is positive, sincere, but missed entirely that the water was not something physical, but something spiritual. She was still looking, where is this water? She still cannot see that the source of the water was right in front of her. Right? Jesus was making a point. I am the source of the water. The second irony we can take. Then Jesus goes on. Did I miss something? So then she goes another sarcastic statement to me, in my opinion. Or John is trying to look at the irony of how she responded again. And said this, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water. Now she's still making a point of a physical water, isn't it? She's looking for it. Jesus responds by using her heart issue. John's depiction draw out the irony to make... So the irony, when Jesus... Some people were... a lot of people were asking, he was talking. That's only why I bring the husband, Aman, into this situation. Now, the husband's situation is not to embarrass her, but to draw out the irony in her own life. Right? So, he asked the question, what? Go call your husband and come back. Then, she said, I have no husband. How ironic is that? Actually, if you read on. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say, I have no husband. The fact is you have 5 husbands. And the man you are now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. And he will use this same language to tell her the truth later. Right? A time will come when true worshippers. So it's very important you see the contrast. John is playing the words like crazy here. He's contrasting that. So here it is. Your life is so ironic. You think you have a husband, but you don't think you have a husband. You have a husband, but you don't have a husband. And the way it is, it's showing you a situation that, the location of your marriage is located where? She was asking Jesus where, right? So Jesus was asking then where? Where do you locate and how do you locate? The irony is that she moves the location of a marriage and justifies it by her own measure. And that, of course, what is quite true? What is quite true is that she is in sin. And Jesus was revealing that by asking that question. Then let's go on. Quite embarrassed about the issue, she diverts to talk about a theological issue then. Right? I would be embarrassed if I've been found out, right? Or none of you, when your sins are found out, I feel embarrassed. I'm very embarrassed. Very, very embarrassed. But so she divert and talk about theology. Again, yes, notice this. She's going back to the same question. Where? Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Oh, now because you know suddenly something about my marriage, right? That shouldn't be normal person know. I already a bit... I know you're a prophet lah. But still, then she still goes back. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you just claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. She's still questioning about where. Alright. Then let's move on. Jesus graciously points out again the location of worship. And she says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true, in contrast to just now, all right, the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus points out that the geographical locale or locality of worship will soon not be a matter. It is not on this place or that place. The where question is not it. Then he also, neither is it where we place it to be. Usually in us. Right? what we know. That's what Jesus also corrected. We worship what we do know, or you worship what? Neither what, but it is found in the triune God, who we know, which is Father, Spirit, and Son. Right? Which he tried to reveal right at the beginning. If you know who offers you this drink, then you would ask him for that drink. Revelation and response again. So, everyone claimed to worship God, but is the worship found in him? Are we situated here? The woman said, in the end, I know that Messiah. She still said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Which is one of the, you know that also in John, right, there's the I am statements, which is an indication of also his messianic claims, right? And he doesn't say it very often. And this is one of the I ams, to reveal himself as the one that has come from God and is God. So here it is. He brings back one round from who I am. Then they go where, what, and then come back to who again. The issue is, do you know who I am? Proper worship in any age is critically predicated upon adequate and accurate knowledge of the God worshipped. No matter how ceremonially elaborate, emotionally arousing, or sermonically eloquent, worship that is not offered from a proper understanding of who God is falls short. All right? So, who we worship is where worship is. That is kind of hard to understand. Who we worship is where worship is. And I'm going to talk about the locality of worship. And we're going to talk about it. All right? I'm going to give you a few stories and we're going to decide where the locality of worship is. And it's going to be very easy for you because I know that you are very pro. Okay, let's go. An old farmer went to the city one weekend and attended a big city church. He came home and his wife asked him, well, the farmer said, and the wife asked him how what it was. Sorry, I better speak slower. Well, the farmer said, it was good. They did something different. However, they sang praise choruses instead of hymns. Praise choruses? Said the wife. What are those? Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, only different, said the farmer. Well, what's the difference, asked the wife. The farmer said, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Alian, the cows are in the corn. Well, that would be a hymn. Or if on the other hand, I were to say to you, Mata, 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 oh, Alian, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black cows, the white cows, the cows, 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 are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn. Well, that would be a prayer chorus. Some of you feel that way, right, about the songs we sing. Right? So obviously, going to the church in... The first thing that the wife asked is, what, how was it? And what was his response? He was, what? The whole worship experience, what did he describe? Good, right? Because, alright? But what was his real issue when he said, with the experience? The songs. Right? So, to some of us, actually, like I said in the first place, right, worship is located in the songs. In fact, I said last week, right, a few weeks ago, one of the common problems we have is that worship is located in the songs that we sing. Do you notice that or not? I noticed that when I first came to FBC because the worship wars are still happening. In the 1960s, the worship started to happen. Contemporary songs and praise choruses lah, and hymns are. So the war was like 40, 50, 60 years ago. It started. And today, FBC still got people. Because when I send out an evaluation to the life groups to give back comments, right, on how do you find the worship of the world, it's the same thing, you know. Came back the results, right? Oh, I like this band because they sing hymns. I can worship because this band sings hymns. I cannot worship when the other band sings these songs. What does that talk about where our worship is? What do you think? In the songs, isn't it? It's the same thing. Like the woman, she's saying, I cannot. I worship on this mountain. I cannot do this. You know? And Jesus was saying, no. You're missing the whole point. You need to see who's right in front of your eyes. But we miss it. Now, the second example, you can see, these ones are very obvious. Debbie's family means everything to her. Her son and cute little daughter play sports, takes school lessons, and attends private school. Debbie spends every waking moment of every day caring for kids. Often she goes through the entire day without having time for her husband, which makes him feel neglected. So who? Where's her worship located? In her kids, right? So very obvious. Next one. Jenny's very proud of her home. She spends hours a day cleaning, vacuuming, dusting. It makes her feel good when visitors comment. What a beautiful home she has. But her children resent her compulsive cleanliness. They never invite their friends to come over because Jenny's is so paranoid about messing up the carpet. She spends far more time working on a home than she does on the Bible, on Bible study, prayer, and etc. So I'm telling you, everything we do shows where the locality of our worship is. And we need to find a way to bring back our locality to worship to who God is rather than what He does. Right? And we need to understand how that happens. So I'm going to propose to you how this happens so that we can understand the language better. Just like in the front there, right? When we do the first one, right? When it's all mixed up, the roles, right? The locale of worship is all mixed up. Is God supposed to be sent down? The Father God? Or is it the Spirit supposed to be sent down? Where's the locality of the Spirit? And then there's one song that we sing. I don't know if you all sing it here or not. There's something worth more. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You all don't sing it? You all heard it before? Or you all cannot sing because it's not him, right? I get it. Then it says, come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Right, that's the words of the song. Is the job of the Holy Spirit to come down and fill the atmosphere or fill our lives? Is the locale of the Holy Spirit supposed to be in the atmosphere or in our lives? Right? So that's the question of the locale of the worship, the Holy Spirit there. So when we ask the Holy Spirit to come, where's the locale, where's the location? I used the word location. Where's the location of Jesus? Right? When we say the prayer in the beginning, where's the location of Jesus? Dear Jesus, are you up there? Is he in my heart? Is he walking beside me? Father, is he up there so far? Or is he alongside us? The idea of the locale of worship is so important because in the language that we use and sometimes the way we use our language, it has taught us wrong things and wrong ideas of who God is. So let's just try to come back to that, where worship is. So first, ultimate worship is located in God the Father. True worship ultimately is primarily the Trinitarian work I told you in the first lesson, right? It's primarily the Trinitarian work that has been done for us. Ultimate worship location is by the Spirit, through the Son, and in the Father. All right? Now, this is in response to when I first came to FBC, there was a preacher, a guest speaker that spoke here, and he titled his sermon, Ultimate Worship. You can actually find it online. And when I sat there and he said, Ultimate Worship was based this, and he gave this definition, I was shocked. Because to me, that cannot be ultimate worship. All right? And I'll explain to you why. Because first, the location of worship is in God, who is our temple. Psalm 90, verse 1. Says what? God, you are our eternal sanctuary, our dwelling place. Basically, the word is also meaning something like, you are the center, our home. Right? God is our home. God is where worship happens. Alright? If the ultimate location of worship is in God, and God is everywhere, then where He is, worship is. Where He isn't, false worship is. All right? That's why worship always begins with His presence, His gathering, His location, and His terms. And most people forget it. The terms that are set for worship are set by the Father. The Father willed for the Son to come down. The Father says, I will come back again, right? I will send Jesus to come back again. Guess what? Jesus also don't know when. Right? You know that, right? It's in scripture. Do you need me to show you? No, because you all look blur. So he is the one actually, and in fact, right, the church in the songs that we sing, in the everything that we do, the primary actor in our worship, the one that is doing the most work, right, is Jesus Christ. He died for us, lah. He everything, lah. He gave it all, lah. You sing songs like that. But the actual primary actor in worship is the Father who gave us the Son. In fact, most scholars will say this. The New Testament, you know, it's all about Jesus, right? That's what everybody say, right? But the main actor, the one that's working behind the scenes to make everything work out well, was the Father. And people always lose sight of this. When we come to church, people say, oh, I put Jesus in the center. We talk all about Jesus. But actually, if we lose sight that the fact that the Father is the source of worship, we actually lose what worship is about. All right. So the Trinitarian worship this way. Father is the worship source, the Son leads the way, and the Holy Spirit is the one that powers worship and powers worship. So it looks something like this. All right. The source is the Father. It's kind of like they describe this the source is the Father. You don't know where the electricity comes from, right? The source, it comes from somewhere. And then after that, the way is Christ is like the switch. It's either on or off. Right? Pop! Oh! Then the power goes through, which is the Holy Spirit. That makes worship happen. So in other words, that's why the Father, it says worship the Father in spiritual truth. The one that seeks worship, it says this now, is not Jesus Christ, neither is it the Holy Spirit, it is the Father. But how does this work for Christ then? Now, our worship must be located in the way, the truth, and life. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us, it says in Ephesians 5 verse 2, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So this is something that changed my worldview forever. You know, I used to grow up and I served in worship ministry for many, many years, right? And before I started my master's in worship studies, I used to think I know how to do worship. Like, all the things that we've been doing, all the things. Because I had my music degree, I've been serving in church so long, I've been doing it all this time, right? And then I can quote-unquote know the formula of making worship happen until people cry. Right? Quote-unquote, right? Then when I started learning worship studies and I had to change my paradigm to realize that worship is what God does and it is who He is, I realized that the only fragrant offering, the only worship that ever reached the Father, and the Father said, is Jesus Christ. Our best worship leader, David, failed. Moses failed. I can name all our fathers of faith. Abraham, none of their worship are ever, if you said, Jesus said, is a fragrant offering. You will notice that Jesus was the ultimate fragrant offering, the only one. So every time, you know, for us, we look at ourselves, right, filthy, dirty, and all those kind of things, right? And then after that, when Jesus comes, we always have the picture, he makes us white and clean and all those kind of things. Actually, I don't kind of get that picture because I don't feel myself white and clean right now. I know in heaven I'm going to be white and clean, but I know that I'm still a sinful being, right? So every time I imagine that I'm a fragrant offering, when people sing songs and I say, let this be a fragrant offering, I always cannot accept it, you know. You know why? Because I feel like what I give is kind of filthy. Noah. How many of you think your singing is so good that God is going to like, oh, so beautiful? But why does he accept that as beautiful singing? Why does the Father hear how you sang just now and said, I'm pleased? Because he sees it through his Son. It becomes a fragrant offering. So every time, it's like, you know, we wear deodorant, right, to mask our smell. It's like Jesus is a super deodorant. Kind of like, it's a bad analogy, but it's kind of like that. And we don't smell the In fact, it's so good a deodorant that, wow, all the germs all gone, everything all clean. In fact, like the advertisement now, armpit still can turn white one. That's what Jesus does for on behalf of us. He is the only way we can worship. He's the center of our worship because Christ replaced the temple, which was at the center of the worship at the time. It is only Christ, our temple, that we can worship. Through Christ, our temple. He is the true worship leader. That's why, actually, for me, personally, I don't like, if you notice me, I don't really use the term worship leader often to refer to myself or to other worship leaders. Because I believe we're just song leaders. The only one that worship leads and the one that is only worthy to lead us into worship is Christ. And I don't really believe that we should call ourselves that. But, you know, you know how the history of that happened? Those days, early days, it was called song leader because they come up, they pick a few songs and then we sing. Right? Then they realize, ayo, it's not looking sincere enough. We need to teach our people to show more worshipful attitude. So we need to call them, they're not just leading songs, they're leading worship, which is true in some sense. So they call them worship leader. Then after a while, they realize, wow, Christ is the only worship leader. Oh, cannot, we cannot call anymore. So there's a new term. You don't know the new term? They call it lead worshipper, not worship leader. So I start first. I lead. I'm a worshipper just like you, but I lead first. All these terminologies is something we've been learning over time to sharpen. But my point that is more important is that do we realize that the source on which makes every Sunday worship, that for the past 10 years in FBC's worship, every week, the fact that we are in this place, the source is because of the work of the Father and the way was through Christ. He is the only mediator. Christ is the way. He's our high priest. You can see that in scripture everywhere. He's our heavenly liturgist. He's our mediator. He's our worship leader who carries our names, our lives, our petitions, our praises as he ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, this is the biggest problem with worship nowadays. The mediation of worship has moved. That means the locale of worship has moved. When we talk about how the songs are the one that, right, helps us to worship, we are basically saying that the songs is the one that help me worship. The one that makes worship happen in my life is the songs. Now, that is scary to me. Moving the locale from Christ being the only way that we can tap and go back to the source of all life, the living water. You know, we change it and we still go back to our own ways. There are other ways that this mediation has taken place. Can you all think of other ways? How are other things in our lives that has been mediation to worship? For example, church. Don't you think so? I can worship in church. I cannot worship. Or sometimes we don't worship out of church. FBC is very famous for this one, man. Let me tell you this. Don't you hear this a lot? What, the sermon not good today? What, the sermon was bad, or I cannot respond to it, or the sermon said something not so pleasing to my ear? Don't you hear that? So where's the worship location then? Sermon. Right? How about saying something like this? I don't feel like going to church this Sunday. Where's the locale of worship going? Feelings? Instead of saying something like, we should be realistic and truthful. Yes, I don't feel like worship. Being today, but I realize, Father, that you are gathering me and you will make a way. So I'm going to do it not because of how I feel, but because of who you are. Too long to say that. It's easier to say I'm lazy. I feel that the locale of worship has been shifted with the language everywhere. It's been frightening, and I will bring some more statements later, and then you tell me where the locale is again, okay? How about that? Now, let's go on. Worship's purpose is that we become the image of the Son. Through Christ, the body of Christ, church becomes the corporate temple, another location of worship. So not just God is the location of worship, there's a locale of worship. Worship now has moved from not just this mountain to that mountain. Worship becomes something that happens in the entire body of Christ. And who is the body of Christ? The church. And we, let's just say the people of God. Some people will be offended by saying church, because some don't believe the Catholic Church also is part of those that worship together. Let's talk about the people of God. So that's another location of worship. And we can see that in 1 Peter 2 verse 4 when he says that what? We are all living stones, right? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You are also like living stones, which talk about the imitation, isn't it? He's a living stone, capital. We are many living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So not just the locale of worship happens, of course, with God. The locale of worship is given to us. Or in us, in his people. And we'll talk about how that happens in a while. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. So all this happens through Christ. We become, worship happens in the people of God because, how? Through Christ. So still, it doesn't depend on our holy priesthood, or our spiritual sacrifice. It happens because of Christ. So let's go. Before we go into this. Any questions first? Before it comes to something more confusing. Alright. So how does this happen? If God is the ultimate locale of worship, right? The location of worship, right? If God is the ultimate location of worship, and then suddenly it seems like it's moved into his people, which he calls the body of Christ, right? How does this happen? There's this term in worship, what we call mutual indwelling, and it's very confusing. But I'm going to try to explain it in the simplest way I can. And if I fail, forgive me. Right? Can, right? Worship can still happen, right? No. Very silent. I don't think so. So here it is. How is mutual indwelling? The triune God dwells within himself and infinite glory and continuous outpouring, which we call worship. That was the first lesson, right? I thought about the Trinitarian and Pericurrensis when they're dancing. Worship was happening all the time already, right? Worship was in existence. Through the Father's uncountable mercies, we are invited and authorized to say this. Christ comes to us, redeems us. Christ is in us and we are in each other. God is our sanctuary. Christ is the everlasting temple. The body of Christ is a living temple. Christ is knit into, as the chief cornerstone, each believer is a living stone, and yet a temple, which we'll talk about, because it talks, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Each believer indwells all other believers. Wow. Now, this is something about worship that is amazing, I'll talk after I've finished. And Christ is all in all. All this is empowered by the Holy Spirit. One thing about worship is that it's entirely, you can see from here, right? The point about just now, right, why he chose us is so that we will reflect that in the nature of worship, right, the locale of worship must always be what? Corporate. Corporate. It must be a community. It must be together. This is a phenomenon that's changing because with individualism, with Western ideologies and teachings, right, most of us notice this as we've been brought up, actually. The locale of worship is in us. Make a personal choice to believe in Jesus Christ. Don't you remember those calls? Right? That you will not regret this decision for the rest of your life. This is the best decision you can make with your life. Choose to believe. If you personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, then you will receive this salvation. Isn't that the story? That the locale and the decision, oh yes, we must make a personal decision to follow Christ. But the idea is that this is a corporate thing that's happening. The Holy Spirit begins to convict us with the Holy Spirit, right? Of our sins. Then we see that Christ is the way. And then we say, God, I believe. I respond to you. The community of the Trinity was working in us. And notice that actually in most of us, the moment that new life was birthed in us, we suddenly really realized we have a newfound family. Immediately that realization comes in. That is not a personal decision. That decision welcomes you into the cosmos of salvation. Right? Because even the Bible says what? If one person gets saved, the entire heavens, what? Rejoices. It's an amazing communal thing, you know. Your salvation is not just a personal endeavor, you know. It's a work of a community. That's something that's fading because nowadays it's all about my personal choice, whether I come to church, whether I like the songs, whether I what. So in other words, I always use that word, but I need to say it, the location of worship is always where? Here. And one of the common symptoms is this. When we say worship, when I ask go anywhere, what is the thing that matters most in worship? People will say it is a matter of the heart. That the locale of worship is in the heart. How can that be? If my heart is deceitful above all else. But if my worship is located in the source, the infinite source of the Father's love, if it's located in the knowledge that Jesus made a way for me with his amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? If my worship is located in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit was there all my life, teaching me his ways and bringing me into repentance, what can make me doubt that I am safe? You see, because of the location of worship being moved, a lot of people I don't know. Okay, maybe it doesn't happen in the FBC, okay, just where I grew up and all the different churches I've been, right? There's always this rededication, right? Oh, if you feel, you've not walked right with God. Okay, I believe some people have really straight, and you can rededicate. But I tell you, I've been a pastor, and whenever we ask for rededication of life, right, when we don't know why the same old people keep coming up, like they're unsafe like that. Why? Because the location of worship is still inside me. I don't feel I've saved myself by what I've done. I don't feel that what I do has, especially, just now I argue with my wife until, not worse, I abuse my kids. No, I just did something very sinful. So, gone now, my salvation gone now. I'm not a Calvinist, not the one that believes once saved, always saved. But I know that my salvation, right, is the work of God. And therefore, I'm not going to diminish it and say that it's so easy to lose my salvation. Because nothing can separate me from the love of God. I won't foolishly sin like a stupid person. But that being said, I will never feel insecure about my salvation because I know that my God is the one that saved me. So that's what it talks about. This mutual indwelling is a communal thing. Worship is happening in the Trinity, and through his invitation, we are all kind of dwelling in together as what we call temples within a temple. Right? Which is confusing, right? We are all temples of the Spirit within temples, which is the body of Christ and Jesus Christ within the temple that is God. Alright, so how does ultimate worship locate? Oh, I'm late already, Pastor. In the Holy Spirit and among his people. I'm going to blast. The Holy Spirit is the empower of worship. It is effectual through the work of the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we receive our ability to worship. It says what, right? In Romans 8:15. What? Through the work of the Spirit, we are able to cry, Abba, Father. So worship happened because of the work of the Holy Spirit, not because of me. The Holy Spirit locates, actualizes, and realizes the presence of God in his church, and helps them become what God wants them to be. This is true for all aspects of worship, but also especially true for how we respond to God. Our ability to respond in worship is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know how many times I've come to churches where they, during the time after the sermon, where we said, you got to respond, right? And then the people, they're not respond, right? But most of the time people say they're not respond is because they feel like, I can't do it. Again, the location of worship moves to me again. But God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That the Holy Spirit will help you, lead you, guide you, counsel you, be your advocate some more. We can. Being in God means being among His people. We are invited into being mutual indwellers through the Spirit. So we are in one another, together as one body. How? Not because of human spirit. Huh? Human spirit always cause what? Division one. You know, we always like the, oh, football that time, human spirit. The moment their team lose, what spirit come out? Right or not? Human spirit will never unite us. In fact, human spirit is probably the most divisive spirit around. It's about me, mine, and my own. The reason is this. We are one because of who God is. And for authentic worshippers, saying being in God means saying being in community with His people. Now, I want to harp on this a lot because there's a great movement to say that you don't have to come to church to worship. You can do it online. There's a great movement of people that don't come to church. There are also a great number of people who have been hurt by church and don't know how to step back now because we didn't become community to them. We became enemies. And I believe that the only hope for Malaysia to become the community that God needs it to be, you don't talk about putting race, politics aside and all those kind of things, it is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if He's going to move in our land, because that's what happened. Why I believe in the Pentecostal movement, why I came from the Pentecostal movement, because it was during the Pentecostal movement, blacks and whites worshiped together in a barn and nobody cared. And that was what was going to happen in Samaria later. What's going to happen now in the world? Now we worship, we are different race, we are different people, we all can worship together. All this is not because some genius crafted a way that all of us will be united. In fact, every time human spirit come into the place, we'll divide denomination after denomination after denomination. Then the spirit will work again. Then the spirit will work again. In fact, that's why I believe I'm here. How is an AG, every AG pastor is asking me that. How is an AG pastor in a Baptist church right now? And I can tell you, I don't come, my blood type is AG positive. I'm as AG as it gets. I'm really pure AG. I really believe the fundamental truths of the AG as truth of the gospel. And I'm here. You know how? You know why? Because it's the work of the Spirit. I don't believe it's by chance I'm here. I believe it's the work of the Spirit. And then, you know, some people are saying, oh, thank you for coming. Ever since you come, the worship is not more lively. Hello, can you please not make me so depressed or not? I told you already, when I feel like I get in the way like this, right? And you see me, because the locale of worship becomes me, you know. I feel very depressed one, you know. Don't tell me all these things. Tell me these kind of things like, I believe God's Spirit has brought you here. And the Spirit of God has been changing the atmosphere of worship. Have you seen? Then I know I'm supposed to be here. Do you understand the difference between the language and how it puts the locale of worship in different places? It's very, very important. Next, we are God's building and corporate temple through the Spirit. Now, this building, you know, a lot of people put the locale of worship, but when it comes to temple, all those kind of things, if you think of the idea of worship everywhere else, in a physical building, right? Right? The amazing part about Christian worship, right, is that the locale of worship is located in both physical building and the body of Christ that locates itself in the building itself. So both, this becomes the sanctuary and we are the sanctuary through the Holy Spirit. So I believe that the building, the physical building, although it is not the, because it's not how do I say this? Okay. It is not, if that means if we destroy this building, we cannot worship anymore. No, I don't believe that. But you know what I believe? I believe that the church building, how it looks, how it sounds, how it acts, is an outward manifestation of our inward reality of our worship. That means if our church looks rugged, our worship is probably rugged inside as well. I really believe that. So we must thank God for His work in building the church, His body, and but all this again is the work of the Spirit. So all I'm saying is this again. If you notice it, God is the source, He is the way, and then He is the power, right? Actually, we do nothing, except what? That's what we're going to talk about in the next week, okay? We're going to start talking about, what's my response actually supposed to be like? How? So I'm going to talk about when worship happens, right? So we've been always talking about worship happening for us. So God is worshiping, He invites us, how do we respond? And then, boom, this magic happens. How did this happen? We'll talk about that next week. But to me, is the idea is this, that the location of worship comes to the body of Christ, or comes to us as His temple, only because of the work of the Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It means that in you, that's where worship happens, right? But it's by how? The Holy Spirit. So how do I know worship is happening in me? The answer is very simple. Because the Holy Spirit is with me. Now, the difference is, how do you know whether the Holy Spirit is in you, isn't it? A lot of people need this tingly feeling. Or you must cry. Or my hair must stand. Bulu Roma must berdiri. Is that how we locate the Holy Spirit in us? No. One thing that is good about evangelical, they say right the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, right? The Holy Spirit is in you. Yes, I believe that. So you know what? All of you have the Holy Spirit. Because if not, I guarantee you this. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, right, what I'm saying to you is utter nonsense. You cannot understand one. You can't understand what I mean by the Father is the source, the Son is the way, and the Spirit is the power. Okay? I'm going to end with this. I got so many... Since I'm already late, okay. I'm going to give you some statements, right? And you can straight away tell me where the locale of the worship is, right? Now that you know. Then can you tell me how can we locate it back in the Trinity? That means, can you change the sentence to change it back to say, my worship is in God and I can worship. How about that? Right? Instead of thinking, now we know this is the source of the worship. This person's is all about the songs. He's not worshiping God. Instead of being that, why do we teach each other the language, right, of putting our locale back in who God is? So let's say I say something like that. The sermon today was not good. How do I change that? How do I locate the worship back in God? So difficult. Let me give you an example and then we'll try it again. So how can I say it better? God spoke today. I don't quite understand. It could have been a speaker. It could have been me. But I need to listen to Him. And I need the help of the Holy Spirit. So in the moment when you hear a sermon that's not good, and then you at the end of it says, but whatever it is, God spoke today and I responded. How about that? Hey, not every speaker is a good speaker, but doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't speak. Doesn't mean Jesus didn't reveal Himself. Doesn't mean God is not the source of that sermon, you know. Now, if God is not the source of the sermon, you'll see very quickly the pastors or the leaders will quickly bring the person down off the pulpit. But sometimes God gives us preachers that test our ability to see whether He's the source, the way. Now let's try something else. How about like this? This kind of thing don't need to pray lah. Where's the locale of the worship? Definitely not in God, right? He's saying, I don't need God for this. And you've heard this before, right? Small little thing lah, don't need to pray lah. Hey, pastor, don't need to pray for me, it's okay, man. Huh? Really? You lost 10 cents, so I will pray for you lah. So how do we change this? But we say these kind of sentences. How can we locate it back in God? ayoyo. Looks like we need to work on this, huh? Because really, the language we use, right, locates worship. Let me try something easy. I'm trying to find an easier one that I wrote. I won't come to worship today because I don't like the preacher. How do we relocate that? Huh? Ask the preacher to go home. Lord, I pray that you cast the preacher out of this church. By your Holy Spirit, the power, remove him. That sounds like a Pentecostal, isn't it? How can we relocate this into God being our source, Jesus the way? God, I'm unwilling, but you showed yourself as willing. And you invite me to worship. I'm coming here to see your son, not this preacher. So Spirit, speak to me. It happened, you know. I have this story here that I wanted to show. This orator, Henry Ward. Let's go here. Henry Ward Beecher is a very famous preacher. And he was preaching. And then one day, it was going to be a guest speaker. And it was his brother. And guess what? When the brother came up and the substitute preacher came up, the listeners began to be disappointed and started to leave the church. And he said, "It's all who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher, you may now withdraw from the church. All who have come to worship God, keep your seats." Where's the location of our worship? A lot of things we say, right, shows where our worship is. And I can tell you, it is scary, but the location of our worship is oftentimes not in who God is. It's always like the Samaritan, where? I can't see this. I can't see the bucket. I can't see that you're going to provide for me. You don't give me the money, I'm going to go and do this. No, you all don't do that one. I'm sorry, I'm preaching to the wrong. My friends, I'm going to end. And we will go into groups and you will have the discussions on this. I hope you will understand. I don't think you have many questions. I rewrote everything, so it's all simpler chunks. I hope it's simpler. And that you will understand that we're going back to all these kind of things. So just like the first prayer, I pray this is a prayer that will never exist in FBC. Because although it's a satire and it's a joke, right? I've heard prayers like this. That says things, right? Put the location of God in the wrong place. Father, you died for me. Wow. And we sing songs also, we don't know. There are songs, right, that put the locale wrong as well, you know. Of who the Holy Spirit is and what I can. So that is kind of dangerous. So when we look back at a scripture, when we worship the Father in spirit and truth, it talks about Trinitarian worship. The location of worship moves not in this place, not in that place. It moves to who? God is. We get it? All right. So I think you all understand that already. It's 3 weeks of harping about changing that paradigm. I hope we can change the paradigm, but it's hard because the language we use is so common already. Right? Things that we have said is so common to say, ayo, like that. I mean, the locale of worship, I know one place the locale of worship always shifts on. You want to know where? In your cars. Isn't it? For me, so. The moment I get in my car, right, and someone overtakes me without signaling, the location of worship disappears. Right? Suddenly I forget that God is my source, Christ is my way, the Spirit is with me. Suddenly what Spirit fills me? I don't know. All kinds of Spirit. Isn't it? But is God with us in the car? Yes. I tell you, watch yourselves. We move these locations everywhere. And when we move the location, remember, where God is, worship is. Where God isn't, false worship is. Watch out. Because once we move the locale of worship, that basically idolatry happens. Right? So like all the examples I said just now, when we say, oh, it's the songs, then the songs become our idol. If you say the preacher become our idol. We can become our idols. And that's how the locale of worship is supposed to be. Alright? And I hope that as we journey in this long, in the language, also, I've heard it over the announcements, the pulpit and all this kind of thing. Sometimes we put the location of worship all at all the wrong places. We need to return to the heart of worship, and that is all about Him. And I know, brothers and sisters, we can do this together. You know why? I believe that God brought me here and the revival is going to happen because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not me. And let's journey, because God is doing something. He's going to change the atmosphere of worship in this church. When I say atmosphere, it's not this atmosphere, okay? I'm talking about the whole climate. I'm talking about all other things. As soon as we locate worship in God, if we come back to what it is all about, it's all about Him. You're not here for the good food just now. You're not here because it's a requirement for some of you for the worship ministry. You are here because you want to worship who He is. You're here for the I Am. Then I tell you, something is going to spark and something is going to change. Believe me, it will change. So let's pray for that change, eh? Okay? Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for being our source. We thank You that You have brought this church so far. You have brought so many people to study Your Word. And I pray that the hunger for Your Word will never die. I pray that you will always burn in them a desire through Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to seek the truth, Lord. And You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the one, Lord, that has made worship happen. And Lord, help us have the confidence, Lord, the confidence to declare Your truth to the world, that You are mighty to save, Lord. That You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, and that You are coming back soon again, and You are drawing people into this wonderful dance of worship. Also, Lord, I pray that many will be invited into this church, Lord, and not for the sake, Lord, of just salvation, Lord, but they will be invited into this church so that we, Lord, as a community, will reflect who You are. Lord, that they will receive You, Lord, not just as their Savior, Lord, but understand the whole beauty of how You have created them, called them out of darkness, saved them, and You are going to glorify them again. Father, I pray in the discussions too, You will lead them by Your Spirit, and that the discussions will be fruitful, so that they will encourage each other to change the paradigm, Lord, of the locations in the way they use their language, that they will put the location of worship back to who You are. That they would realize that they always can worship because You are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.